Let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. That's on page 942 in the Blue Bibles. This part of Romans deals with justification, which means that when we trust in Christ, God pardons our sins for the sake of His sacrifice, and God sets Jesus' righteousness to our account, and so considers, counts us righteous or just in His sight. And with that status of justified come incredible blessing, and that's what our passage today starts to get into. Romans chapter 5, starting at verse 1. This is God's word. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. This ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Father, we ask as always for the work of your Spirit. Please open our hearts and minds to your holy word and cause these great truths to truly sink into us to our great benefit. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's sometimes the case that we need a safe person to talk to. If you're really struggling, you're going through a very difficult time, maybe you've failed in a big way, then you need somebody to counsel you through that, and somebody who's not going to kind of freak out when you tell them, somebody who's not going to be crushed by how you've failed, somebody who's not going to harshly respond to you, but somebody who will communicate care, who will listen, who will seek to help you, a safe person, a strong person. You can think of justification as God providing our safe support, or God becoming that ultimate strong and safe person for us. Think about how it is before we trust in Christ. We are without that safety and without that support. We are, as we've learned in Romans, by nature sinners, and as Romans 2:2 says, we are the judgment of God rightly falls on us by nature. So there is no lasting safety for us in that condition. There's no lasting hope or support. But you trust in Jesus, and it's a big change where God justifies you and considers you righteous and brings you into a state of His favor, giving you that very exalted status of justified. So that assures you that you are safe in God's esteem. You are safe in God's love. You are supported all the way to glory. I mentioned that safety as a way to get at what our text is talking about, which is the idea of hope. How, being justified and having a safe God, a God who is there for us, we have great hope. This morning we look at, first of all, our standing. Our standing as justified people, and how this standing gives us great hope. And then secondly, how even in our suffering, God builds our hope. So our standing gives hope. And even in our suffering, God is growing our hope. First of all, our standing as justified people gives us hope. And that's in verses 1 and 2. So when we trust Christ, God justifies us by faith. He counts us righteous. And what do we gain being justified people? Verses 1 and 2 mention three things. First of all, in verse 1, we gain peace with God. Peace with God. What that word peace tells us is that God doesn't just patch up our relationship with him, but he really fixes it. He goes to work to really reconcile us all the way to him. And that's a very encouraging thing. It's even perhaps a rare thing in our experience. When you've been really at odds with somebody and you try to patch up that relationship, many times a patch is what it amounts to, where perhaps the best place we can come to with somebody is to avoid mentioning things that make each other angry. Or if we get in a fight, then we try to do something nice that sort of makes up for it. Those are sort of patches we apply in an attempt at peace. Those kind of patches easily come loose. That is not by any means what God does for us. God's fix is a full and permanent fix because, as verse 1 says, he makes peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus comes, he comes to fully reconcile us to God. There is no sin of yours that Christ has not paid for you. There's no bit of righteousness that you need that he hasn't provided. So he has fully and all the way reconciled you to God, making peace. You need to realize that if you are at peace, if you trust in Christ, there are, of course, times when you don't feel perfectly at harmony with God, and that's because we're still sinners. So we feel that tension sometimes and distance due to our bad behavior. But in terms of our status, in terms of who God considers us to be, in terms of his plan for us and his affection for us in Jesus Christ, that is fixed. Our relationship with him is fixed all the way. That means that God doesn't have a grudge against us. And it's not one of these patched up relationships where people smile at each other, but they still harbor in their hearts what went wrong. God's not like that. He really is fully at peace with us. He's reconciled. That amazing fact, I should mention, is capable of being distorted. There are those who will seize on that and think, well, that means God is okay with me, even if I, I can brutalize others or do what I want, and it doesn't matter. I'm reconciled to God. That kind of attitude, that sort of misuse of this doctrine is not in agreement with the gospel of Jesus Christ at all. That is not an attitude that's consistent with saving faith. So I mentioned that. This doctrine can be abused, but for all that, it's still true for those who truly believe. That is, if you really repent of your sins and you really trust in Christ, then you really know that God really is reconciled to you all the way. He's at peace with you. So that's the first thing, first of three things Paul mentions in verses 1 and 2. We have peace with God. Verse 2 follows up on this when it says, through him, that's through Jesus, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. This means we now, this idea of access means that we can now come to God, we can approach him, and we come to him, of course, not depending on our own efforts to be good. Paul has spent a lot of effort in Romans chapters 1, 2, and 3 to show that that is not the case. We don't come before him depending on our own efforts, but rather we come depending simply on his kindness to us in Jesus Christ, which he gladly gives. And this puts us on a footing of grace so that we depend on his kindness to receive us. Verse 21 speaks of how, well, it used to be that sin reigned in death, now grace reigns in righteousness. So this grace of God for the believer is a kind of reigning principle. You know that God will always be favorable to you and will always receive you in Jesus Christ. So going back to the thought of that safe person, that person who by their gracious spirit in a way invites you to approach them and to tell you their troubles, they're not going to hurt you and kind of jump down your throat. They're going to care for you and help you and listen. Safe person. God is the ultimate safe person because he creates this standing of grace for us in Jesus Christ where we come to him and we are received by his kindness. We can know then that approaching God through Jesus Christ, he will receive our worship, and he will listen to our needs, and he stands ready to help us as our Father. We're on a footing of grace. That being true, that being very clear in Scripture, it is also true that this truth is hard to hold on to, because we are also people who often imagine that we can make ourselves more acceptable to God by what we do, in terms of kind of improving our status even more beyond what Christ has done for us. And in that case, we don't really grasp our standing in grace. This would be kind of like a little girl saying to her mom, "Mom, if I'm good all day today, will you love me?" And if you can just imagine what a mother would say. She would say, "I would be very proud of you if you're good today, all day. But you need to know, I will always love you. You're my girl, and you're my daughter, and you have that status, and you'll never lose that." And that's what God does for us when he reconciles us through Jesus Christ and justifies us and brings us into his family. He is telling us that he will always welcome us. We will always have access to him by grace. So important to realize this, and to realize that even in your wobbliest moment, even in your most discouraged moment, in your most tempted moment, in your most sinful moment, that you can approach your Heavenly Father in prayer, and you can know that he receives your worship, and he will listen to you, and he will help you, because you have access to him by grace. The third thing here, looking toward the future, at the end of verse 2, we see this statement: we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The glory of God. That may carry us back in our minds to a very famous verse, Romans 3:23, which says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And what we saw when we looked at that verse is that by nature, as sinners apart from Christ, we do not long to lift up God in praise of his excellent greatness. We do not seek his glory. Nor do we fully or in any kind of adequate way try to reflect his glory in our living, nor are we in any way heading to eternal glory. That's who we are by nature. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but now we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, because Jesus has restored the hope of glory. You see how Paul is building here. We're justified, therefore we have peace with God. Therefore, we have a standing in grace, which is great enough. But then he kind of opens up all these other vistas for us and says, look into the future and see what God has planned for you. Not only is the glory of salvation taking effect in your life right now, but God has something even much better planned. The resurrection day, the hope of heaven and eternal life, all these things yet to come. All this is ours. And we rejoice in this hope. We rejoice in it because it's a solid hope. You know, the way we use the word hope has some play in it. Sometimes the word hope means a sort of vague wish, like, "I hope my team makes the playoffs." It's a kind of wish. We can use it that way. That's not the way it's being used here. The Christian life is not like waiting to see how the season turns out. It's much more firm than that. In a sense, really, the season has turned out because Christ is risen. And that is the definitive hope for the Christian. Do you remember back on Easter, we were looking at Romans 4:25, which says that Christ was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. And what that is telling you is that your justification and all the blessings that go with it are a done deal. Just like God is not going to rescind the resurrection of Jesus Christ, nor will he cancel the justification of believers, nor will he in any way diminish the glory of eternal life that waits for any of us. So through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we see this is a true, full, living, solid hope. And that's why we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So we have great hope in our standing. And then secondly, the apostle turns kind of a corner here, and he starts talking about our suffering. Our suffering actually functions to grow our hope as well. And that's in verses 3 to 5. I think that Paul brings up suffering because, of course, it's a reality in our lives. But also, suffering, I think, can seem, if you look at it superficially, it can seem to contradict the hope of future glory. In other words, you could ask the question, how can I be headed for future glory when in the present, and here I'm going to borrow from Paul's list in Romans chapter 8, verse 35, in the present we face tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, and sword. And that pretty full list brings to mind natural disasters and man-made disasters. It brings to mind the kind of suffering that comes to us for our Christian faith, like persecution, also suffering that comes to us in other ways. And the fact is, and I don't have to convince you of this, life includes many, not just many joys, but many trials as well, and hard times. And the older you are, the less convincing of this you need. Superficially, again, we might think that present suffering occupies our attention or kind of soaks up our energy in a way that keeps us from focusing on our future hope. Kind of like if you're going on a bike trip and you get a strong headwind, it might be a little hard to focus on the wonder of where you're going when you have to work so hard to get there. And you're pushing against this resistance at every cycle. And so God calls us to push through many hard things, to keep going through scary things and exhausting things and tempting things and discouraging things and many different kinds of sufferings to keep going, trusting in him. And again, superficially, these don't seem glorious in particular. They don't seem especially hopeful at all. But look at them more closely. Look at them more closely. Paul is telling us that actually God is using our sufferings to build our hope, to build it. Kind of like biking into a headwind builds your muscles. And if you could imagine a sort of diehard athlete, that person might actually be happy to bike into a headwind. Oh, good, a headwind and a hill. I'm going to get to develop my muscles. That might be hard to imagine, but I know there are athletes who even go and train at high altitude to make it more difficult to get in better shape. Well, that's a diehard athlete. But you know, God calls us to be diehard Christians and to even persevere through great difficulty for his glory. And even, Paul says, to rejoice in it, which is... I do not think God is calling us to rejoice in the event per se, as in, oh good, I got laid off and I developed shingles. Hooray. It's not that. It's just what Paul says here in verse 3. This suffering teaches us endurance, and then endurance brings character. Verse 4, this character includes or brings or develops hope. And you can see how this works in your own life. Most of you have been here. When you suffer, it really shows your weaknesses. It makes you fall back on the strength and mercy of God. It makes you really, really believe that I stand by grace alone, and it is by his strength and his grace that I persevere. You get convinced of it, and you pray, and you wrestle with God, and you realize much more deeply, I need Jesus. And so your struggle through suffering just makes you more deeply aware of your need for his grace. And so God uses it to build your character. You're building your trust. You're building your faithfulness and your faith and your hope. And as you hopefully in the long run, you can kind of step back and look at yourself suffering and see what God is doing in it and through it. There is a kind of rejoicing there because you see, as God has sustained me, I can clearly see that he is gracious and he is getting me to the end. And so there's a kind of hope that grows for the Christian, even in the midst of suffering. And in that sense, we can even rejoice in our sufferings, as the apostles did in the book of Acts. Suffering, ironically, grows our hope. Now, in verse 5, Paul gets to a sort of final question or issue in our passage, and he brings up whether or not our hope is going to put us to shame. Now, that's an important question. If we define hope as taking comfort in the expectation of something that hasn't happened yet, if hope is to take comfort in the expectation of something that hasn't happened yet, then to have that hope put to shame, as far as I can see, would involve either A, it never happened, it didn't come true, or B, it did happen, but it wasn't as great as you thought. And in either of those scenarios, your hope would be kind of put to shame. And the question of what are we hoping in and is our hope going to be put to shame is a vital question. Everybody should be asking this question because everybody, almost everybody, is putting their hope in something. Many people are hoping in for some outcome in life. They're hoping for some success in their career or a good marriage or just to have a good life or, you know, to have things go well. I hope I can. They're hoping for something. Many times, though, what they're hoping for either doesn't pan out or they get it and it doesn't satisfy because they aim too low. As St. Augustine famously said, our hearts are restless till we rest in him. And so there's lots of hopes that people have. Will they really deliver? Or will they put us to shame? Christian hope is solid. And a big way that we see this is that it has, in part, come true already. And so Paul says in verse 5, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So Paul is saying Christian hope has already started. And what he doesn't say here, but what he's taking for granted, is the finished work of Christ. Christ has already come. Christ has already offered his sacrifice. Christ has already risen from the dead. Christ has already poured out his Holy Spirit. That's come true already. So that aspect of our hope that's outside of us has already strongly started and is kind of tearing along. But inside as well, subjectively, the effects of what Jesus has done are also taking root in our hearts. You can feel it inside. Because when Jesus pours out his Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit of God goes to work in your heart and helps you to see how great he is, so that you trust in him, the Holy Spirit is also stirring up love in your heart to Jesus, the one who sacrificed to you. And so this love, the love of God has started to, as Paul says, fill your heart. And as God enables you to understand his great love for you in the gospel, as he helps you to persevere through suffering, you come to see his love more and more, and his love continues to fill your heart. And as we'll see in chapter 8 of Romans, the Spirit of God enables us to even sense that God is our Father and to cry out to him, Abba, Father, to respond to him in a fatherly way. And so what Paul is saying is that Christian hope will not put us to shame because it's already started. Christ has already done his saving work. The effect of that saving work can already be felt in your own heart. So it started outside of you and it started inside of you. And as that hope grows and that love of God grows stronger, then we understand this is the beginning of glory. In glory, our love will be perfected. In glory, our hope will be realized. But that glory has already started inside of us. Winding down here, coming to a close, I just want to reflect with you a bit on the blessing of this hope and what God is doing to us, his justified people, in giving us such a hope. This hope is a treasure and a pillar of strength. Functionally. It helps us at so many points. Some of you are very tired right now, and you are exhausted and maybe discouraged. And here the hope of God speaks to you and says, God is faithful and he's taking you to glory. There's a hope there that speaks to you. Some of you are confused. You face a choice and you don't know what to do. But your hope points you forward to glory and says, think about where God is taking you. Think about the values of heaven and make your decisions now in light of your hope. That hope then gives you clarity and wisdom. Some of you are tempted and you are struggling, but the hope of Christ speaks to you and says, this is not your treasure. What is tempting you is not a solid hope. The solid hope is in Jesus Christ, and it's a coming hope, and you need to hold on and wait for it. And so in all kinds of ways, this hope of Jesus Christ strengthens our hearts as we stand in his grace as justified people. Again, this Christian hope captures what is perhaps the most precious thing to us, which is that God in Christ has become for us a safe person. A loving Heavenly Father who welcomes us into his presence, gives us an exalted status in Jesus Christ, and is right there, not just to receive our worship, but to help us in time of need through all of our suffering and through all of our sin until it gets us where he's taking us. Let me pray for us. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the firmness of our hope in Jesus Christ, and we thank you that this hope has already started to be revealed and is building inside of us. Father, would you strengthen our hearts in a sense of your love for us in Jesus Christ and fill us with hope and enable us also to persevere through all situations filled with hope in Jesus until the day we enter your glory by his merits and mediation alone. We pray in his name. Amen.